Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this day. This is a day that you've made. We rejoice and we are glad in it. Thank you, Lord, for navigating our niches and allowing us the privilege of being present and participatory in this place of praise once again. God, you and you alone have brought us and blessed us. We give your name the glory and the praise. You're above all and all is beneath you. Lord, you orchestrate our affairs. Lord, to bring us to your end. Thank you, Lord, for another day's journey. Thank you for a portion of health and strength. Thank you for sanity. Thank you for substance, strength, and security. Thank you for praise and prayer. Giving ear, Lord, to the sounds and the utterances that we send up to you. For we pray that our praises will come up before you as a sweet aroma. That when you smell the sincerity of our worship and our praise, Father, you will bless us. For the old church said, when the praises go up, blessings come down. Thank you. Lord, we need you to be a God in the midst of us, that our coming be not in vain. Father, we don't want to just look at one another. We want to see the manifestation of your presence. Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. Be glorified. Lord, in our midst, through our lips and through our hands waving and praising your name, be glorified. Lord, we need you again today for preaching power and preaching grace. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, you are my strength and you are my redeemer. Send your word. Send your word, Father, that it will accomplish all that you send it to accomplish. Send the word as the rain and the snow fall from heaven. Watereth the earth to give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Send your word. That it will not return unto you void. Father, that we will be confronted, convicted, and changed. That when we leave this place, we'll be better than we were when we came. Forgive us of our sins and our sinfulness. Cleanse us. Wash us with hyssop. Make us white as snow. Be pleased to look upon us and use us for your glory and the church's edification. Give us oneness. Pulpit and pew. Pulpit and those in the virtual audience. Father, give us oneness that the message of your Son, Lord, will be received by others. And others will know that your Son, Christ Jesus, has come. He died. He was buried and he rose from the dead. And he's at your right hand, making intercession for us. Make us visible evidence of your grace. Use us, Lord, until you use us up. Unto that end, we do pray and act all of these things in Jesus' name. And every heart say amen. Come on, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And certainly he has looked upon us and has extended to us grace and mercy, and I'm glad about it, and I know you are as well. We thank God for this fifth Sunday in August. It has come and gone, And God has been good, and he is good. And we just thank him for allowing us this day, allowing us the privilege of being present and a part of what he's doing in the earth. Listen, this is Fifth Sunday, and I want you to etch in your minds that every fifth Sunday, we deem it College Day. And for those of you who have graduated from a university or college, you can wear your college paraphernalia so that others will know that you matriculated. But then we can identify with our young people to say that we have been there, and we understand what you're going through. We want them to participate and be a part of our service. We want them to come back home on the fifth Sundays and want them to be a part of the service. We don't want to create a subculture, but a part of the culture that we are and God has made us to be. And so on every fifth Sunday, if you want to wear your T-shirt, if you want to wear, you know, some trinket or something to say that you have gone here, there, you have participated in this or that, you're welcome to do that. This is College Day. Amen. Do we have any our young people here that's in college? Emmanuel was here earlier. Any young people that's in college? Amen. Amen. No young people. Amen. Parents of young people, if you're wearing shirt, let me see you stand up. If you're representing your son's or daughter's college. Amen. Amen. All right. All right. So every fifth Sunday, amen, we were planning to be outside on the fifth Sunday, but with the COVID and the mutation of the virus and all of that, you know, I thought it would be safer for us to be in here where we have something in place for spacing and to keep you safe and to keep the infection or the transmittance of the COVID at bay. So thank you for your participation. We wanted to be outside and have fellowship on the yard, but due to the COVID and the mutation of the virus, the Delta variant to be particular, we are inside. So pray for us. Pray that God will keep us safe as we do the best we can. Amen. To worship and praise his name. Amen. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Thank God for these preachers, the persons of Reverend Mims, Reverend McCoy, Reverend Gilchrist, Reverend Woods. Thank God for the deacon and trustees who have devoted us. Thank God for this melodious singing praise team. They look good in their shirts this morning. Amen. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye land. Thank God for the environmental safety team and the volunteers. Thank God for all of you. We praise God and give him glory for the media ministry. And we are able to serve people in and out of the state and in and out of the country because of the media ministry. We thank God for them. Be in prayer for Louisiana and other places that are affected by the storm, Ida. And, you know, there's a lot of people who will be affected. And as God is keeping us safe, we are mindful of those persons and we keep ourselves postured that if our brothers or sisters need us, amen, we do what we need to do to make a difference in their lives. Amen. Amen. I know that's the type of church we are. That's the type of people we are. We thank God for Sister Shirley. She's back. She was headed down to take care of her niece. And the storm ran her back our way. Amen. And we thank you for being here today. Amen. All right. James chapter 1. We're reading verses 2 and 3, but our preaching premise would be verses 1 through 12. But verses 2 and 3 for your hearing. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. My brethren, I'm trying to let y'all catch up to me. Count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Look at someone and say, rejoicing amidst trials. Come on, say it a little louder so they can hear you through your mask. Rejoicing amidst trials. Come on, say it again so the virtual audience can hear you. Rejoicing amidst trials. Amen. Come on, praise the Lord on your way to your seat. Rejoicing amidst trials. James starts his epistle by identifying himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not James the son of Zebedee, nor is it James the son of Alphaeus. This is not James the less. This is not James the son of Mary, the wife of Cleophas. This is James, the half-brother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. James, being the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't pitch his brother's name for credibility. He simply wrote and said, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes to a scattered believers in Christ. He calls them brethren. Brethren means of the same womb. It means that they are in the same family, that they are all part of the family of God. They are scattered because of purpose and persecution. Purpose being Jesus' command for them to go into all the world, teaching and baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. They were content to stay around Jerusalem. So God allowed persecution to propel them in purpose. Brothers and sisters, let me pause parenthetically to say to us that sometimes God allows problems and problematic people and persecution to propel us in purpose. God wants you to be the better you, the best you for his glory, for his use. Sometimes we are contented with a level of success, but God has so much more in store for us. He allows persecution, problematic people, to propel us in purpose. It was For that reason, God allowed them to experience persecution. Persecution in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. In a wave of persecution following Stephen's martyrdom, members of Jerusalem church were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. You remember Jesus, right before he ascended into heaven, gave them another word to remind them of what he said to them in Matthew chapter 28. He says, "And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world." They were content to be in Jerusalem, but here after Acts chapter 8, they are scattered in Judea and Samaria. James said to them, to encourage them while they were being persecuted, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The word temptation means trials or tests. Count it all joy. The word count is a financial term. It means to evaluate. One writer said, when James said count it all joy, he is encouraging the believers to evaluate the way they look at trials and tests. In other words, James is telling us today to develop a new and improved attitude that considers trials from God's perspective. In other words, from God's perspective, all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and who are the called according to his purpose. From God's perspective, God takes the bad and he turns it out for your good. From God's perspective, trials are and problems are with purpose. From God's perspective, God is working on us and he's doing something in us. He's shifting us and he's changing us so that we will be better for his glory. You got to learn to look at it from God's perspective. Listen, brothers and sisters, you can't afford to think like a sinner when you're in trouble. You can't afford to think like someone who don't know God when you are in the midst of your trials and tests. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Be careful of how you live and behave and respond in trials. In the midst of your trials and in the midst of your tests, you can't afford to think foolish. You can't afford to think like a sinner. You can't afford to think like a person who don't know God. You can't afford to give your mind over to the devil so the devil can give you bad thoughts to run you out of the presence of God. You need God's perspective. Y'all ought to help me preach this morning. Look at somebody and tell them you need God's perspective. Oh yeah, you need to look at it the way God looks at it. I was on my way back from Portland, Oregon. My brother and I, and we were flying into Atlanta. And they didn't have an open landing pad for the plane. And so while we were waiting for an opening for the plane to land, we were just hovering around the city. And I was looking as the plane tilted to make its turn. I looked at the ground and I looked and I saw the squares that indicated buildings. I saw the strips that indicated streets and highways. But I couldn't see a human. And I said, my God, if I was up a little, I could see it from God's perspective. Listen, God is telling us to see our troubles from God's perspective. What was major to us is minor to God, because God is so high. When he looked down, he don't see our troubles like we see our troubles. He don't see our problem like we see our problem. We have to learn to have a God perspective. James says, count it all joy. Brothers and sisters, he says, when you. I submit to you today, the when is now. Now is the time of difficulty and different tests. We are dealing with all kinds of trials and test now. Political unrest, injustice, teen death, teen pregnancy, coronavirus, mutating cancer, employment shortage, storms, spike in food costs, gas shortage, hypocrisy, human trafficking, homosexuality, bisexuality, adultery, fornication, and a great falling away from the church. We are in temptations now. And James says, count it all joy. How can I count it all joy, James, when it seems like the Satan got the upper hand? How can I count it all joy when it seems like evil is winning out over righteousness? How can I count it all joy when it seems like instead of improving, we're getting worse? James says, count it all joy. I got problems at my work. I got problems in my house. I got problems at the church. I got problems in the car. I got problems in my mind. I got problems in my body. He says, how can I count it all joy?
That's right.
Trouble everywhere.
That's right.
And James, you got the audacity to tell me to count it. To evaluate all I'm going through. And rejoice in the Lord. See, for the natural mind, this is impossible. But James, he gives us the answer as to how we can count it all joy. Here it is in the text in verse 5. He says, wisdom is the key. Wisdom is the key. It's the way to find joy in times of trials. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Wisdom. The ability to apply biblical precepts and principles of the Word of God under the supervision of the Holy Ghost. Wisdom is knowing what to do, when to do it. Wisdom is God giving us guidance in the midst of all that we are going through. So James says, when we are in trials or in the midst of tests, we need to seek God for wisdom. Go to God and ask him in faith. Go to God knowing that he will give you wisdom. See, wisdom make knowledge act right. Now, I know you got a lot of knowledge. I know you're intelligent. I know you have matriculated at certain universities as a colleges. I know you got degrees on the wall, but that don't mean that you are wise. See, you can have knowledge without wisdom.
Amen.
But James said it is not knowledge. It is not intuition. It is not intelligence. He said it's wisdom.
Yeah.
That's why Solomon said in Proverbs 3 that we are to trust in the Lord and lean not unto our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. It is wisdom that gives us godly perspective in tests and trials, and it reveals to us the purpose. Number one, the purpose of trials and tests. Verse 3, For you know that the testing of your faith produces patience. The trying of your faith. See, most of you have a flesh problem. You don't see it as a faith thing. You see it as a flesh thing. He didn't say the trying of your flesh. He says the trying of your faith. See, your faith is being tested. It doesn't matter how strong you are physically. You can have physical muscles with no spiritual endurance. See, Satan, when he comes at you, he's at your faith. Let me prove my posture. Jesus talking to Peter and said, Peter, Satan desired to sift you as wheat. He says, but I'm praying that your faith fail not. See, some of you are so hung up in your flesh that your flesh dictates to you what you do. Now, it ought not be that way. It should be that your faith, because God, he's interested in your faith. Your faith moves God. The anonymous writer of Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible for you to please God. Not your flesh. Your faith. He tests our faith to show us the imperfections and the flaws of our faith. God already knows. See, we sit in church as if we got it all together. We lead church as if we got it all together. Sometimes we have fake smiles on our faces. And we talk contrary to how we feel. God knows that there are areas in our faith that has imperfections and flaws. And we don't know it until he allows a trial or test to come into our lives. Oh, you didn't know you had that stuff in you until you got fired from that job. You didn't know you had that stuff in you until that man or that woman walked out of your life. You didn't know you had that stuff in you until your child got in trouble. And what God done is he used all of that stuff to reveal to you that you have some imperfections. You didn't have a problem coming to church, clapping your hands and lifting your voices and saying hallelujah. But there's still something wrong with you. There's still something wrong with your faith. And God will allow some situations to come about in your life to reveal to you the imperfections and flaws of your faith. Job comes to mind. Well, the onset of Job, it reads that Job was a perfect and upright man. That means Job had it together on the vertical, on the horizontal. But Job really had some problems on the vertical. And God had to allow some storms to come into his life. Satan to tempt his life just to reveal to Job that Job was all right with man, but he had some issues in his faith with God. Sometimes that's what God will do while you sitting here talking all of this stuff. While you sitting in here doing all you're doing, while you going from place to place talking about how strong you are and how you got it all together, God says, well, I won't expose them to them, but I'll expose them to themselves. God will show you that you got some problems. I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen. Some imperfections, some flaws in your faith. And listen, once he reveals the imperfections and flaws of your faith, his intention is to purify your faith. Listen, be careful when you go through. Because sometimes, especially when you have an immature mind, trials and tests will have an adverse effect. I was at a funeral a few years ago, and the preacher said, you can go through so much stuff that you feel like you owe yourself a few sins. Y'all looking around shaking your head, but see, you thought you owed yourself that drink you took last night. Y'all shaking your head, but you thought you owed yourself that, you know, that puff puff to settle yourself down. You thought you owed yourself to go out last night and shake one leg or two. You can go through something so much where you think you owe yourself. But I want to caution you, don't do that, because when you are a friend of the world, you are an enemy to God. It is James who calls this same group that he called brethren, he calls them adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Don't be a Demas. Will you forsake the ministry of Christ for the pleasantries of this age, this world? Troubles and trials, especially when you have an immature mind, have the propensity of turning you from. But you have to understand that God is trying to purify your faith. It is Peter who tiptoed into the premise of this particular preaching assignment. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perish though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen, when you hear the name Jesus preached, when you hear the revelation of Jesus, you ought to be praising God. You ought to be giving him glory. You ought to be giving him honor. Listen, he brought you through. He brought you over. He carried you through. He saw you through the fiery furnace. He saw you through the lion's den. Now that you are on this side of your troubles, you ought to give him some honor. You ought to give him some glory. You ought to give him some praise. When you discover that it was nobody but Jesus who walked with you, talked with you, you ought to be giving him glory, giving him honor, giving him praise. He says, when you hear the revelation, God uses trials and tests to chasten us. He loves us. And the Bible says he chastens that we might become partakers of his holiness. See, some years ago we thought holiness was a denomination. Now we said, well, they go down there to the holiness church. But don't you know, as Baptists, we're supposed to be holy? They ain't got no more Holy Ghost than we got up here. You know, folks talking about they got Holy Ghost headquarters. The Holy Ghost everywhere. When I show up at New Bethlehem on Sunday morning, I know the Holy Ghost is here because he's on the inside of me. Do I have anybody in here who can be a witness that when you showed up because he's on the inside of you, he showed up? They ain't got no more holiness than we got. He told us to be holy, set apart, set aside, consecrated. He wants to purify our flawed faith. But not only purifying our faith, he wants to strengthen our faith. Much like our physical bodies grow stronger through trials of exercise, our faith grows stronger through the trials of life. See, trials give way to opportunities to rely on God, the more you rely on God, the stronger your faith becomes. See, if you relied on God the last time and he brought you through, the same God that did it then is able to do it now. If God healed your body the last time, the same God that did it then, he's able to do it now. If God got you out of trouble when you were a youngster, now that you have children and your children in trouble, if God did it then, he's able to do it now. Listen, you got history with God. You got experiences with God. And you ought to be stronger now in your faith than you were some years ago, because God has allowed opportunities through the trials for us to rely on God. The reason I don't gripe and complain now is because God has been too good to me. I know what he's trying to do. I know what he wants to develop in me. He wants to purify my faith, and he wants to strengthen my faith. See, the longer I stay with God, the stronger I become. If you're going to get me, you should have got me when I was a... But I got too much time with him now. And listen, the longer I stay with him, the stronger I'm becoming. The longer I can last. Somebody here ought to be a witness that if the devil was going to get you, he should have got you when you first started out. But now that you've been over some hills and through some valleys, now you know God is a way maker, and you know God is a present help in the times of trouble. Now that you know God can be trusted and God will never leave you nor forsake you, he got something to reckon with now. If he was going to get you, he should have got you when you were in the world. There's a purpose for the trials and tests. He's purifying my faith. He's strengthening my faith. But there are products of trials and tests. Verse 4, he says, is working patience. Patience. 4a clause says, let patience have its full effect. So trials and tests produce patience. Now, the Greek for patience means to bear under. It means to be persistent, to have tenacity, determination, resolve, and resolution. It's staying power. Oh my God. Let me go over that again. It means to bear under, to persist, or to have persistence, tenacity, determination, resolve, resolution, staying power. Patience is spiritual ability to press on, pray on, it prays on, preach on. Patience is spiritual ability to keep the course, to complete the task, to hang on in there. Look at somebody and say, you need some staying power. You need some staying power. Come on, shout at them if you will. You need some staying power. Yeah, look at somebody else and tell them, you need some staying power. Come on, shout at the virtual audience, if you will, and tell them you need some staying power. See, many people don't have staying power. They quit at the first sign of trouble. Quit moments of disagreement. Quit when things don't go their way. Quit when trouble and trials come. They quit when they see storm clouds hang low. It's because they don't have staying power. Preachers quit. Choir members quit. Sunday school teachers quit. Ushers quit. Members quit. No staying power. You need some staying power. Come on, shout at your neighbor again and say, you need some staying power. See, patience means to endure. It means to run on, as the old church would say, and see what the end gonna be. See, patience is like training for competition sports. Training is rigorous, painstaking, laborious, meticulous. Training helps us to build our spiritual muscles, our stamina, so we can complete the race and compete to win. See, the longer you train, the stronger you become, and the longer you can last. In the spiritual sense, trials and tests help us to build endurance. You got to keep on running and keep on until the end. You can't start and stop. You can't start and quit. You got to keep on running. You can't stop and drop out. You can't quit. You got to keep on running. For when you have mature faith, you run on to get your reward. For you got to have some faith that's perfect and complete, that's lacking nothing. In other words, you need some spiritual maturity. I thank God for spiritual maturity. I thank God for all of my troubles. I thank Him for all of my storms. I thank Him for all of my bad days and all of my good days. But I'm like Paul, who said, all of my good days outweigh my bad days. I won't complain, but I'm going to celebrate the goodness of the Lord and all He's doing for me. God is good. He's so good that He gives us a promise. He says, if you hang on and hold out until the end, there's a crown of life that the Lord will give to all who holds out. I'm going to stay in the race. I'm going to keep on running up the King's highway. Is there anybody here that's going to stay in the race? You ought to look at somebody and say, I've come too far to quit now. I got to keep on running to see what the end's going to be. I got to keep on pressing because I want my crown. I want a crown of life. Because when I get in the presence of the one who says He is the life, the truth, and the way, I want to lay my crown at His feet. I don't want to be up in heaven with nothing to honor the Lord. Every time I think about what God has done for me, I want to bow and lay my crown at His feet. When I think about how He healed my body, I want to lay my crown at His feet. When I think about how He brought me through my troubles, I want to lay my crown at His feet. When I think about how He watched over me all day and all night, I want to lay my crown at His feet. When I think about how He kept my children, I want to lay my crown at His feet. When I think about God blessing me when I don't deserve, I want to throw my crown at His feet. I want to tell Him, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for going to that old rugged cross. cross. It should have been me out on that cross. It should have been me with nails in my hands and a rivet in my feet. It should have been me with a crown of thorns on my head. But I thank God for Jesus. Jesus, he went to Calvary and he died in my place. He died that Friday. They put him in a borrowed tomb, but Sunday morning, he got out of the grave with all power, heaven and earth in his hands. And when I think about how he died and how he was buried and how he rose again, I want to throw myself at his feet and throw my crown at his feet and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Trouble and trials, help us to see it from God's perspective. There's purpose. He's purifying your faith. He's making you better. He's strengthening your faith. You're stronger now than you were years before. He's given you patience. He's a God that you can't hurry. But don't you worry. May not come when you want him to come. But he's always on time. You didn't know that. Pre-trials and pre-tests. But now that you have gone through, you've learned to wait on him. You have patience. And patience, maturity. You know, we have Trinity. She's immature. She cries about everything. She cries for what she wants. And she cries for what she can't have. And that's how immature faith responds to God. Crying for what you want. And crying when God tells you that you can't have certain things. He says, but I'll allow some trials, some tests to grow you up. See, now that we have been in this pandemic, we have come to discover some of the things we thought we had to have. We don't need. We were all guilty of stacking things on things. Things on things. I just got to have this. I just had to have that dress. Now you've been in this pandemic a year and a half. You didn't discover there's a whole lot of things you don't need. Some things are not necessary. But it was only through God allowing tests and trials for you to come to that realization. So you just thought you had to go by such and such house and sit with them hours on end. Now you go straight home when you get off work because you don't want the COVID. You don't want the virus. He says, what I'm doing is purifying your faith. I'm strengthening your faith. I'm developing patience in you and maturity. I'm giving you my perspective. I'm giving you wisdom. You know, this thing has been so bad. All you could pray, all I could pray was, Lord, I don't know how to deal with this. And you know, when you go to God like that, with an humble and contrite spirit, He'll speak to you. And He'll tell you what to do. That's what wisdom is. The ability of applying God's precepts and principles to all of life under the guise, the auspices of the Holy Spirit. You know, you have to get to a point where you go in before God and says, God, I don't know how to handle life. I've tried to do it my way. I've made a mess of things. I'm giving it all over to you. And what you'll see is God began to navigate you through. Now, when God brings you out, don't you have the audacity to try to take back over? Your troubles ought to remind you that you couldn't handle the troubles of the past. And now that you brought out, you act as if you don't need God. God says, well, since you just keep on failing to receive what I'm trying to get you to realize, since you keep flunking, you keep failing, I'm going to retain you. You won't have to repeat this grade. Some of us been in the sixth grade for 6 years. We should have graduated by now. The oldest son in the class. Because we hadn't passed the test. And He says, I have given you wisdom. If you only ask, I give you wisdom. So I'm giving you an open book test. And you're still failing. And He stamps on your report card, retain. 6 or 7 and 8 grade. For 5 or 6 years. You still going off on folk when they say something to you. God says, I got to purify that faith. You still rolling your eyes. God says, I got to purify that faith. You still murmuring and grumbling and talking back to the people that's taking your order at the restaurant. You're still arguing at the house over senseless issues. He says, retain. I'm not going to promote you in faith until you ask me for wisdom and apply it. Listen. This pandemic has been extended. We were celebrating, getting ready to come out. And all of a sudden, they start talking about variants, different strands. God says, well, they're not ready yet. They're still immature. And I need to work in them to perfect their faith, to complete their faith. Listen, when we come out of this, I just believe the church, you won't be able to get in here. I believe when we come out of this, we're going to be so thankful and appreciative of God for the little things. When we come out of this, oh, you're talking about some praises. You're talking about some prayer warriors. When God brings us out of this, we're going to be stronger. We're going to be able to take a lick and keep on ticking. Listen. I want to extend the invitation for the unsavers. If you're here and you're not saved, come. Give the Lord your life so that He can put you on the construction. He can work on you. If you're not saved, you can be saved today by simply believing in your heart. Jesus is the Son of God, and He died on the cross. He was buried. And God raised him from the dead. If you can believe that in your heart and confess that with your mouth, come. The Lord will save you. Secondly, if you're here in need of a church home and the Lord has laid this church on your heart, don't be without a faith family. You need family so that you can grow and be nurtured, so you can be encouraged and a source of encouragement yourself. Come, come. The Lord has laid this church on your heart. Thirdly, come today. If you need to be restored, come. Come. So often we come and leave just as we came. The Lord is me. Is me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm not looking around anymore, blaming other folks. Lord, is me. I got issues with my faith. Lord, my troubles have revealed to me that my faith is not perfect. I have some flaws. I'm still doing things I have no business doing. I'm thinking some stuff I have no business thinking. I want you to straighten me out. Come today, and we will pray with you and pray for you. Come. The doors of the Lord's house stands ajar. You can come by now. Christian Experience of Canada for baptism. Come on. Everyone to your feet if you will. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for your word today. For Lord, you have truly revealed unto us the secret to rejoicing in you in the midst of our trials. Thank you for wisdom, the ability to apply your principles and precepts to life as we are guided by the Holy Spirit. Thank you that wisdom make knowledge act right. For the little we know, Lord, give us wisdom to control our knowledge. Lord, make us better as you purify our faith. Lord, as you strengthen our faith, as you develop within us patience and maturity. And Lord, we ever look to you for the fulfillment of that promise that we shall receive a crown of life. Thank you. Lord, be pleased to guide us from this place. But never your divine presence. Be pleased, Father, to give us your mercy, your grace, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit. Be pleased to bless us in our giving and living. Lord, we thank you. We ask that you keep us until we meet again. In Jesus' name. And every heart say amen. Go in peace today.